Good morning. If you would, let's go to our friend Jesus. It's such a great song, and pray right now. So, dear Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Lord, we thank you that he is our mediator. We thank you that he is the one that you have sent to die on the cross, and that we can come to you holy, that we can be reconciled to you. And Lord, we thank you that we get to serve you, a great and awesome God, that it is your love that drives us to serve you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you set aside my voice and my words and let your words speak today, Lord, so that the congregation here can be blessed by you. And we just thank you so much, Lord. Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. So Merry Christmas, everyone. I hope everybody enjoyed their time celebrating the birth of our Savior on Friday. I know it was a joyful day at our home. I loved watching my daughters, their innocent eyes as they opened their gifts. And it really, as I watched their faces, it made me think of the pleasures that God takes when his children receive Jesus as their salvation. But I must say that today is a first for me. I've never preached having to have just heard my wife sing. It's going to be a little difficult to follow hearing her beautiful voice. But I'm sure it's not be as difficult as the time I had to preach after I baptized my daughters. That was very tough. But thank you, team, the worship team. That was great. I really appreciated all that music. I love those songs. And as Emily and I were talking this week about what songs to be singing, my mind was heavily focused on who God is and how his relationship is toward us. And I think she did a great job at compiling the songs and really focusing on some of God's attributes. And the last song, Before the Throne of God, is one of my favorite hymns. And it's a great springboard into our text. The opening verse says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." As we shall see in our text today, this relationship with Jesus Christ is at the very heart and soul of who we are, and it affects everything we do as Christians. This lyric reminds us that Jesus is our mediator, our intermediary, and our advocate. Because of his perfect life and sacrificial death on the cross, the pleadings he makes before God will declare everyone that trusts in Christ righteous. These truths that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for us, and that he intervenes for us, all while we were at our worst, his enemies, should motivate us to follow him and do as he commands. On Christmas Day, my father-in-law told me a fitting analogy. If your one friend pays off your $340 MasterCard, but another friend pays off your $340,000 mortgage, which friend are you likely to name your next child after? Let us keep that in mind as we read our text today. So if you would, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21. It'll be up on the screen if you have your Bibles. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known, or what but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, the main verses we'll be focusing on today will be 18 through 20. But I would like to draw our attention back to verses 13 and 15. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. Just as the appreciation for the friend that paid the greater debt would motivate you to name your child after them, it is much the same that everything we do is motivated by the love of Christ to live for him. We are controlled by Christ because of his love, not out of obligation. And I want to emphasize this point because our message depends on it. What we have as believers in Christ is the exact message we offer to others. Therefore, we must approach others in his love, lest we be viewed as sleazy salesmen, bringing the people more laws that lay heavy burdens rather than setting them free. This brings me to our main verses, 18, 19, and 20. However, today I'm going to start with verse 20 so that we may deal with ourselves first. I'm sure many of you have heard the line, "Don't shoot the messenger," when someone is going to deliver bad news. This saying originates from the days long before our modern day communication. Messengers would deliver correspondence via convoy to competing armies during times of war. It was an unwritten code that these messengers would not be killed. However, there are many cases where they would be killed. It was actually Shakespeare that used the "don't shoot the messenger" saying. This saying is used because the information being given is bad news. It is never pleasant to give, and the messenger does not want to be caught between the two parties. Unfortunately, it is all too often that the reverse is true of Christians. We have good news. Wait, great news. No, even better, amazing news to deliver. But how many times does the messenger get in the way? In verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. This is the key concept, that Christians are ambassadors for Christ. What exactly is an ambassador? How do ambassadors act? In the most basic of definitions, an ambassador is one person who represents another person. This representation can be handled very well, and it can be handled very poorly. However, the description of a political ambassador is much more detailed with three specific characteristics. So, first, as a political ambassador, the person holds citizenship of one country while they're living in another sovereign country. Many embassies are even established as mini sovereign lands on other countries' lands for their home soil. Movies and television shows, we frequently see that these lands provide justification for the words of diplomatic immunity, where the ambassador uses it as a means to perform some crime, and so they're able to get away with this crime because of that land. And so we frequently see the concept of an ambassador in our culture. I mean, even now as we have our elections, we see with Hillary Clinton, we're reminded of the Benghazi incident with our ambassadors there. But this, apart from the criminal activity that we've seen, the Christian life is much the same. So if you'll turn to John 17, verses 13 to 19. It says, "But now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Twice in these verses, Jesus says that they are not of this world, just as he is not in this world. Jesus is establishing that Christians are not a part of this world. We have a separate citizenship. And Paul continues this logic as he writes to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 3, 20 to 21, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Paul uses dignified language to assure the believers that they have something greater to live for. Citizens of heaven, ambassadors of Christ, these are titles, comforts to the church that is dealing with persecution. Therefore, as a citizen of another land, the Christian looks to be more than a basic ambassador, but a diplomat for Christ. The next characteristic of an ambassador is that they're called to the position by the leader of their sovereign country. And they are there as a representative. So the ambassador is not in the country on his own accord. He did not choose to go there. He was called to go there. He is accountable for his duties, his expenditures, and his time. And he is there to perform a job and do it well. There is comfort to know that the Christian is called into service. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:9. And here Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to his holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." So we see this holy calling, this calling of us to him, to serve him, to be his children. In Romans 8, 28 to 30, Paul continues and he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those that are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now we know that the Christian has been called by God for his purpose. God is clear that he has a place for his people. These passages excite me. Because the Christian, in the church we have so many people. All walks of life, all different kinds of races, in all backgrounds. So many people coming from so different areas, but we're all united in Christ. And he knows us. He extends his love towards us. And through that love, he understands his children so that each one is called to their specific role. So that what they do in every walk of life is their role for him to glorify, to bring him glory. If you will, if we go further on in Romans to 12, 3 through 5, he says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think him sober, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This imagery of one body in Christ is beautiful, because the smallest member can often have the biggest impact. Have you ever injured a finger and it rendered the entire hand or even the arm immobile for some time. Maybe you hit it with a hammer. Or one time when I was working with my dad out in Palm Springs, I managed to drop an entire compressor pump on my finger. And I had to drive a stick shift home, and it was my right hand. So between driving home, holding the finger up to try to keep the pressure off of it, and having to shift, was agony for 2 hours to come in traffic from Palm Springs back. And so such a small member of the body can have so much control. Have we ever worked so hard that a major muscle, you know, your mind or your muscles came out? Maybe you're at the gym and you just couldn't go further. But it's not, although they are highly recognized, the thinker, the ones we think of, the bigger muscles, the grander jobs, don't always solve problems. In fact, sometimes they create bigger problems. My dad only graduated high school, took a handful of classes in college, but never got his degree. He's worked on compressors pretty much since I've been a kid. He had a business from, I think, when I was 5 years old, and still works on them today. Ingersoll Rand called him out to go to the manufacturing plant to help the engineers troubleshoot maintenance issues. Basically, what happened was, with all the engineering improvements to help the air compressors run at their optimal level, they discovered that they were completely unserviceable because of that same design. You see, they put a little quarter-inch drain plug about 10 inches back on the mounting plate, so there was no way to drain the oil. You couldn't change the oil. And anybody who knows cars, when you cannot change an oil in a car, it will seize up very quickly. And so that's what happened to these air compressors. And so be encouraged that the simple job that may feel insignificant to you now may bring much glory to the kingdom. And for those that are in the roles, I want to thank you. The jobs that often go unthanked or even unnoticed, thank you. Every calling is important, and every calling is to be performed for Christ. Whether a teacher, a janitor, wherever we are at, we are there as His ambassadors. Philippians 2, 12 to 13, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Remember, we're always working for Christ. We are always striving forward to work out our own salvation, to move forward to work His works in our lives for His good pleasure, and be His ambassador in the world we live in. And the final characteristic of an ambassador is that he's acting or speaking on behalf of the leader. As a sovereign leader's representative, the ambassador is given special authority to act on behalf of the leader. He can make certain decisions. He can deliver certain messages. Unfortunately, his actions will also reflect upon the nation. And sometimes that can be positive, and other times frequently negative. So as Christ's ambassadors, the Christian was also given the authority in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We are called to go out and engage the culture to make disciples. Think about that. We need to go out. So often we want to bring people close to us. I know some of the introverts in the room, that's hard to think about, going out. But that works out in so many ways, and how we connect with certain people, and we can go out in one-on-one. It doesn't have to be standing on a street corner or at a farmer's market. You know, we can do it in so many different ways. And we all are able to go out and do. And as we go out, and as we're called to go out and engage the culture, this requires us as Christians to know how to engage the culture while looking like Christ. So John 13, 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our interaction with the culture as ambassadors will be marked by our ability to love one another. This kind of love is difficult. It requires much prayer. The 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 kind of love requires a commitment. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This love is impossible to carry out apart from God. This is His perfect love. This love originates from Him. You know, so often, as I've told students from time to time, that if you have a crush, or you have somebody you like, or you think somebody tells you they love you, put them against this. Are they doing this? Are they able to hold to 1 Corinthians 13? It's a very difficult passage. And this is how we know what love truly is. It's not just an emotion. It's not just how we feel at the time. But this is the love He gave us that needs to motivate us to go forward. So now, we'll see, what does the ambassador actually look like as they engage in the culture they're in and everything there. So Paul has a very good example of this. So in Acts 17, 22 to 25, we'll be here for a little while. You want to turn there? So Paul is there in the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is for the thinker of the time. It's today's football player Super Bowl. It's the soccer player's World Cup. It is the prime level of conversation for the thinker of the time in Rome. And so Paul is engaging the culture. He says, and so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And Paul continues on to speak of who God is and let them know who the unknown God was. Now we have to realize the men of Athens are doing this. They have this altar to the unknown God because they don't want to offend one of the gods they don't know about yet. Right? They're a culture that had many, many gods, and they don't want to offend a god for fear of judgment of what may happen to them. And so Paul is now turning this on their head. And this comes to the first point of how the ambassador looks in the culture. As an ambassador, we have to know our culture. An ambassador is not sent to another country if they don't know the language, or if they don't have a good enough translator to be with them in order to do the job. But when you know the language, you can, and the customs, you're able to pick up on so many things. You know, if you go to, I have friends that work at Disney, and they tell you not to point with a single finger, because in certain cultures, a single finger is offensive. And so there are certain cultures that the customs, the mannerisms, the things we do with our hands and the gestures we make will offend others. And so an ambassador must know the customs. They have to know the beliefs of the people. They have to know the language. And so, you know, one of the things that we have in America that's very big is entertainment. Our entertainment is big in this culture, right? We have, was it as of Friday, I think it was, Star Wars was over 430 million in the U.S. And it's, I mean, this thing has controlled the media for months, and people are wrapped up. I mean, there was a kid whose life was threatened, and a kid was arrested this week because he gave a spoiler on Facebook. His friend threatened his life because he gave a spoiler. That is how wrapped up people get in entertainment. And so, but it's interesting how that entertainment will often imitate life. You turn on a television any night of the week, and you'll be able to see fictional characters acting as ambassadors in one form of another. So recently I've been watching and catching up on a show called Royal Pains on Netflix. I'm not sure if any of you have seen it, but I enjoy it because it's a good comedy. The medical practice of the show is kind of like MacGyver meets ER. So it's kind of, things escalate extremely fast. They'll go from a common cold to all of a sudden needing a spinal tap. I mean, but mostly I enjoy watching the show because of the relationships. There's always conflict in the show. And so as an extrovert, I love dealing with people, and I like to watch the creative ways that they start to resolve the conflict and what's going on. So basically the show focuses on this guy, Hank. He's a young, highly acclaimed emergency room doctor that gets in a lot of trouble on his day off. Through a series of questioned decisions, he's fired, his fiance leaves him, and his apartment, along with all his belongings, are repossessed. So his brother decides to take him to the Hamptons, where he becomes a concierge doctor to the rich. So the rest of the show is how he goes and visits the rich people's houses in order to work with them. And as the seasons go on, they're successful and other physicians are added. But in one of the later seasons, Hank's physician assistant Divya and Jeremiah, an introverted, socially awkward doctor. Let me tell you, this guy's really awkward. He doesn't hardly know how to talk to patients. He's been in a lab his whole life. So it's really funny watching him work with the patients. And he's joined Hank's team, but they have this conflict that's a really good example of being a poor ambassador. See, Jeremiah has developed this relationship with a waitress that no one else has met nor seen. And at one point, he invites the waitress to a concert. Now, she kind of thinks it's a rock concert, and he kind of failed to tell her it was an orchestra concert, so their attire was much different in the show. But as they're finishing the date, Divya observes the two of them, and because of their attire, she thinks that he's picked up a prostitute. So the next day, Divya goes in acting on very little knowledge and confronts the waitress and basically threatens her if she doesn't avoid Jeremiah at all costs. Now, the interesting thing was that their relationship was completely harmless and pure throughout the whole time in the show. And in fact, Jeremiah was even helping her with immigration legal issues because she'd left the country to visit her sick, dying mother. But because of the intrusion, Jeremiah was devastated by the intrusion, and the waitress feared that Divya's intrusion would hurt her legal issues there. So as a result, the waitress no longer wants to speak with Jeremiah. Now, Divya is later able to redeem herself, but only after there's major harm done to the relationship. So this illustration really displays how we are not to act as an ambassador, how we have to be so careful in moving forward so that we're able to know, have full knowledge of what's going on, knowing the culture, knowing the people, knowing what they believe. Because once we know what they believe, then we also have to know what we believe, right? We have to know what it is that we believe, what our message is. And then we're able to then use our wisdom to connect our message to the culture and bring them together. It's really interesting. The Greek word, presbyuo, is the same word that is used to describe a firstborn or somebody who is older in the group. There is an implication in the Greek text that it is actually somebody who is more mature and more wise as they're going. So the same word that is used as to be an ambassador of Christ is also used as somebody who is wiser and older and elder. And so as we are going forward, we have to go through with wisdom in how we engage. We have to talk to people in wise ways so that we're able to not just win an argument, right? Because an ambassador is there to bring peace. An ambassador is not there just to win. And the final point that is extremely important for an ambassador is integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out." And oftentimes the biggest challenge against Christians is that they're hypocrites. And though this can be true, it is also somewhat of a misunderstanding of where the grace comes from in our walks, that we're not meant to be perfect, that we're not going to be perfect until we're in glory. But there are those times where we see Westboro Baptist and we see the Jerry Falwell Juniors that are going on in the big controversy over guns right now in his commencement speech. We see a lot of things that make Christians look bad in how they engage. And so we have to be able to make sure that we are who we say we are and that we're living our lives in a way that really allow us to be people that we're supposed to be. And own up to it when we're not. This last week was the Miss Universe pageant. It's been all over everything about Steve Harvey's mistake. He crowned the wrong girl. But the interesting thing was that so often in the culture, what we see, because Steve Harvey is a professed Christian. And so often in the culture, we'll see most men or women will come out and they'll try to skirt the issue or get around the issue or make excuses for the issue. He immediately came up on stage, corrected his mistake, owned up to the mistake, and did not blame anybody else. It was his fault. He knew it and he owned up to it. And that's integrity. Those are examples of integrity of people who are trying to do the things that are right and correct and honest. So the Christian ambassador must listen to our world. We have to listen to the question, to listen to what's going on. When all we're doing is speaking, or not paying attention, when we're busy, we're not hearing what the world needs. And we know they need Christ, and we're getting to that. But we have to listen to our world so that we know what to ask them. What questions to ask, how to engage. There are so often times that if we listen correctly, the questions we ask will make them wonder if the statement they said was true. A lot of times they make an assertion that has no evidence behind it. They hold a burden of proof, right? So when you're making an argument, you have to give evidence for it, and you have this burden of proof. It's your job to prove your point. And so we so often will not listen to what they've said and try to argue against their point, not fully listening to it, and take the burden of proof back to ourselves. And if we learn to listen to what they're saying, we can ask them the questions that keep the burden of proof in their court. So as we listen to our world, so we know what to ask in order to learn how we can serve them. When we think of Jesus, the night before he dies, washing the disciples' feet, he is performing an amazing service that is a job only required of the lowliest servant. Their feet are filthy from animal feces and filth and everything that is on the streets as they're walking in sandals, open-toed sandals. And he, as the greatest man in the world, does the most menial job and serves them well. And it is that kind of service that allows us to truly reach people. you know, part of my job as being hired is not only the youth, but also outreach. And so I'm trying to work different ways on how to reach out to this community. You know, we're a few miles away from where we were before, and now it's an entirely different group of people around us. And how do we best serve those people? And so I'd love your input if you have ideas. Last week, Bethany's idea, going and Christmas caroling out at the University Village was awesome. I loved it. We had a great time. But I really, one thing that is in my heart is, how do we as a church not just tell people we're here? How do we serve them? What can we do for them? Because that is what's important. That's how we follow the heart of Christ. So we listen to our world so we know what to ask in order to learn how we can serve, so we can gain the opportunity to talk about the ambassador's message. Until they see that we care and that we love them, they don't really care what we have to say. Because otherwise, it's just judgment. I mean, that's another big challenge is, oh, Christians are so judgmental. And it's oftentimes because we haven't listened or we haven't served. And so the message takes us back to our original main text, and that's in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that is used to bring two injured parties together, or one injured party being reconciled to the one that injured them. And so if we go to Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We have to understand that that God has wrath. God is angry at unrighteousness. Yes, he's loving, and he's merciful, but he's also just. And a judge who allows a criminal back on the streets is not a just judge. So when unrighteousness, if God were to let unrighteousness off, he's no longer just. And so he has to be able to enact his wrath, to enact his justice. And in John 3:36, we see whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So we know that wrath of God was poured out on the Son. And those who believe in the Son get eternal life. And so our job and our message is to take that message of reconciliation. That's what we've been given. We have a ministry of reconciling sinners since Adam to God. Because of sin and the fall, we are now reconciling sinners, taking that message out to them so that they can see the love of Christ, so they can experience what we have. So that is our message, is how we take the message to sinners so that we can bring them back to God. And as Christ's ambassadors, we have to always remember that we're citizens of heaven. We have an identity that is with Christ. As ambassadors, we are called into service by him. As Christ's ambassadors, we speak on his behalf. As Christ's ambassadors, we must know our culture. As Christ's ambassadors, we must connect the culture with the gospel. As Christ's ambassadors, we must live out what we preach. And as Christ's ambassadors, we must make ourselves last. Remember, listen, ask, serve, and so we can talk to people, right? We want to make sure that we are not putting ourselves first, but we're putting them first so we can serve them so they can see the love of Christ. And as Christ's ambassadors, we must carry the message of reconciliation to the lost. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you for your Son and his precious work. Lord, we thank you that we are citizens of heaven, that we have an identity as children of God, that we are heirs to the throne of grace. Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to serve you and speak on your behalf. Lord, that this is humbling for us to know that we are serving you, a God who did so much for us, that paid so much debt. And Lord, we pray that here as a church that we can embrace our culture and serve our area, our community here, to impact this community for you, Lord, that they will know who you are, that through us we can show them your love, that we can be patient and kind and understanding, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we are able to get your message out so that the lost will be saved and be able to come and glorify your name. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.